There we go. I'll say it one more time. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, I am excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I don't know about you guys, but it is good to be in the house. And we are going to continue into our sermon series of What's the Point out of the book of Ecclesiastes. But before I even jump into the sermon, I know Anthony had said this, but I'm thankful for our worship team. There was just something very holy, I think would be the word, towards the tail end of that. I mean, throughout the whole worship set, but specifically towards the tail end. And I couldn't just help but just weep before the Lord and just really just sit in his presence, honestly. When you just are calm and just chill before his presence, like, there's just something that takes place. And I just wanted to make sure that I acknowledge that. Thank you for the few round of applause that you gave me when I came up here, but can we give the King of Kings a louder round of applause? And come on, y'all could do better than that. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Santo, santo. Well, if you have your Bible, you can open up to Ecclesiastes 4. If not, we're going to have it on the screen, but I'm going to invite you, would you mind standing to your feet for the reading of God's Word? This is the reading out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We are going to read from verses 13. And here's what it says. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressed and their victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. But most fortunate of all are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin, and yet better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother yet, who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. And if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king. Though he has been in prison, but then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him too. So it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Abba, thank you that you are here with us, that you comfort us, that you help us, but that you correct us as well, God. Correction is a sign of your discipline. Because you love us, God. You love your children. And so, Father, I pray that we would lay aside the busyness, the heaviness, the distractions of the week so that we can reprioritize what matters. And that's just simply communing with you, God, with hearing your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would soften hearts so that we may receive your word. And would you protect everybody from the evil one who's trying to snatch the seed away, God. So, Lord, we ask that you would have your way as you already are in this morning service. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. Amen. Hey, before you sit down, give somebody a high five. Let them know, I see you. I see you. Do we have any runners, sprinters, marathon runners? Anybody? Yeah, a few people in the house? Y'all are crazy. No, respect. I do not like running, but to those that do, man, God bless you. But in 2016, during the Boston Marathon, there was a man by the name of Ari Osovit. Does that name sound familiar? No, I didn't think so. But maybe this picture does. And so Ari, he was running the Boston Marathon, and obviously you know a marathon is nothing cheap. It is a lot of work, a lot of training, a lot of months of preparation. And so Ari obviously was training for this, and so were these couple of guys. And Ari was just a couple, I believe, 100 meters out from like the finish line. Like, he was really close. And Ari collapsed. His legs just gave out. And what happened next was super powerful. And this is where we capture this photo here. There was these two runners who saw Ari collapse trying to crawl to the finish line. And in the midst of their own race, they stopped. They saw him, picked him up, carried him, and went to the finish line together. This is beautiful. Beautiful picture, really. Because it reminds me of what community, God's community, is supposed to look like. What the church is supposed to look like. And of course, the crowd erupted with cheer when they saw this happen, right? They erupted with cheer because they saw a greater achievement than their own personal one that they were striving for. They saw the power of community. I believe that's exactly what Solomon is trying to show us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Anybody ever fall before? I have many times. I had scratches and bruises from riding my bike and scooter and everything as a kid and running. But spiritually as well, there's been pockets where I have just fumbled, where I've preached this not too long ago, where I felt like, man, God, I just absolutely let you down. Kind of like that Peter feeling, right? Like where Peter had let Jesus down. But here's the beautiful truth this morning that I want us to grab. So if you got a pen and paper, you can write this down. If you got your smartphone, you could take a picture of this if you want. But I don't know if we have it up there. Alone we stumble, but together we finish the race God has set before us. I don't think it's up there because it would have been up there by now. So I'll say it again for you. Alone we stumble, together we finish the race God has set before us. You got it? All right, good. I didn't know if that was a huh. Did you know that God's design for the church was relationship? He has wired us for relationship. To the introverts in the house, you're like, that's bad news. Like, I like my alone time. I like my space. But God has designed us for relationship. Oh, we got it up there. Alone we stumble. Together we finish the race God has set before us. Thank you, Erica. Shout out, Erica. But God has designed us that we would walk with him and that we would walk with one another. It's biblical. Here's no. Genesis 2 reminds us of this. In verse 18, when God was creating everything in the world and was setting everything in order and he designed Adam, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Some of the wives in the rooms this morning are like, amen to that. But think about it. This was in the Garden of Eden that God made this claim. In the setting, everything was perfect. Everything was whole. There was no sin in the world. And yet God still paused and said, not that because he made an accident, but because he was just like, I need to make him a helper. He needs some help. We were created for relationship, not just with God, but with one another as well. We cannot claim to love God and yet hate our brother and sister. It's contradictory. It does not work. I see so much of this in the world today where people are just carrying the label of, oh, I'm a Christian, but case in point. Like, I'm not trying to make this political, but I can't help it, but to bring this name up. During the Charlie Kirk funeral, there was a statement that Trump made, and I was just like, you want to spit that back to me real quick? He had said something along the lines of, please, I'm paraphrasing this. I'm trying to remember as best as possible. But he had said something along the lines of what Charlie Kirk, that he loved people. That he loved people. He loved his enemy. That's what he was trying to say. And then Trump went on to say, I hate my enemy. And everybody erupted. And this is a big joke, but I'm like, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is somebody who's supposed to claim to fear the Lord and love God, and yet he said, I hate my enemy. But this is not just to put it on Trump. This is a lot of us, where we claim to love one another, and yet we don't forgive. We're not quick to forgive. We're not quick to check in. We're not quick to help one another out. Talk a good game, but when it comes to rubber hitting the road, we're just like, I'm busy. I got something going on. Am I speaking to anybody, or am I preaching to myself? Okay. It's okay to talk to me for the new people in the room, okay? Again, community is not optional. Is it optional? It's not optional. It's woven into God's original design. There is no escaping it. Isolation is never God's best for people. It's always community. It's always relationship. But the question is, so if we know that relationship and community is good for us, why do we still choose isolation? Good question. Here's a couple of reasons, and this is what I've done my research on, and you do your own research too, but here's what I can give you this morning. One of the reasons why we refuse community is because of pride. Pride gets in the way. Here's what pride sounds like. I don't need your help. I got this. I'm okay, yeah. I don't want to bother you. I don't want to burden you. Anybody ever say that one before? That really, you think you're doing something, somebody a favor, but that's actually pride. See, pride whispers that admitting any sort of weakness is actually failure. When that's a complete contradiction to what God actually tells us. God says, for those that are weary and burdensome, what are we to do? Call on the name of the Lord. See, the whispers of admitting our weaknesses as failure convinces us that we're stronger enough on our own, that we actually don't need God. Here's what Proverbs 16:18 says. It says, pride goes before destruction. The second you think you all that in a bag of chips, the bag already popped. Here's number two, why people don't step into community, why they don't step into relationship. Point blank, because they're fearful. They're scared. Maybe you've been in a relationship before where somebody turned their back on you, where somebody you were supposed to trust, they burned that bridge, right? There's some legitimate reasons why people are fearful to enter into relationships. But God does not call us to remain in fear. He says perfect love casts out all fear. See, fear says, if I let somebody in, I'm going to get hurt. If some of us have been betrayed, judged, or abandoned, there's a possibility that we deal with this. See, instead of trying again, we actually peek behind the door, and then we close it. 1 John 4:18 again says, perfect love drives out all fear. Here's number three. Here's the other reason. So pride, fear, here's the other one why we refuse community, is because of comparison. Comparing yourself to what you don't have. This line of, I don't measure up. See, we see others who seem more spiritual, more successful, more put together, and we shrink back in shame. When I first started working out and I would go to the gym, I dealt with this all the time. I was 150 pounds soaking wet, and I would see these dudes walking in. I'm just like, how the heck do they do that, man? Like, I am never going to amount to that. And I still haven't, but here's the point is that but here's the point is that if I were to go into the gym and always compare myself, chances are that I would never actually grow, because comparison stumps the growth. That's a good word for somebody. If you keep comparing yourself, you will never grow in your faith, because you're always stuck in somebody else's lane when God is trying to tell you, what about your lane? What about you and me? Galatians 6:4 says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. That's number three, comparison. Number four, busyness. Busyness. I don't have time for relationships. That'll come at retirement. See, we fill our lives with work, entertainment, and our schedules are jam-packed, but we neglect the very relationships God has designed and put in our path to give us strength. Could it be that the relationships that God has put in your path were not meant to hinder you? They were actually meant to help you. Just a thought. Hence the church. Hence community. See, Jesus modeled margin for community. Last time I checked, he had 12 disciples. But then he had an inner circle of three that he checked in with. Not that God was secluding himself or anything, but simply he was just focusing on the relationships that mattered as well. See, he made time for deep relationships. Therefore, if Jesus made time, how much more should we? Bottom line, we choose isolation because of pride, because of fear, because of comparison, busyness. You fill in the blank. But none of these actually lead to real life. As Solomon says, it's vanity. You reach for these things and it leaves you bankrupt. It leaves you empty. See, God's design is better. Here's what God's design is. You ready? You ready?
Yes.
Unity in community. That is God's design, is that we would be united in community. Here's the thought. That doesn't mean that we're always going to agree on something, but can we agree to disagree at times? Can we still be blanketed with love that says, hey, I may not see things that you do, but at the end of the day, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died, he's resurrected, he's coming back again. Can we at least agree on that? Okay, that's common ground, right? That should be the common ground. I love this quote by Chris Cuddy. I saw this yesterday and I was like, ooh, I'm going to throw this in the sermon. He says, unity isn't destroyed by disagreement, it's destroyed by ego. Pride. Always trying to one-up the other person. See, Solomon is saying that much of what drives people under the sun here in chapter 4 isn't just pure ambition, but it's this competitive comparison. Trying to outdo someone else, a.k.a. pride, a.k.a. envy. We have to be aware of this in your own relationship, in your own life, in the workplace, in your family, in the church, in the school, you name it. We have to be aware of these things. See, when Solomon says in verse 4 that all toil and achievement come from a man's envy of his neighbor, he uses this word, kinna. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but let's roll with it. Kinna. This word can also mean jealousy or it can mean zeal. And at times, it actually describes God's holy jealousy. But here, in this case, specifically, it actually describes something toxic. See, the toxicity is actually our drive to work harder, to get more, and to climb higher. And here's the reason why, because often it's fueled by comparison of what you don't have. It's this discontentment. It's this striving to be on top. In the Western world, this is almost like programmed into us, like to be the top, the best, the fastest, the quickest, the smartest. Am I speaking to anybody? See, it's not passion for God that fuels people. It's envy of our neighbor that says, I need to go hard. I need to wake up on time. I need to miss church and lay down my service times and everything else and just die at the altar of just working hard, of being number one. And God is saying, no, that's wrong. There's a reason why there's a Sabbath. There's a reason why we're called to pause and to rest and to reflect and enjoy God's goodness. So some of you may be thinking, well, what's the difference between envy and jealousy? Because as far as I've known it, they've always sounded really similar. See, envy always has an outward focus. It's the desire of some item, person, or attribute possessed by somebody else. Jealousy is more of a restricted context. It's this threat of somebody imposing themselves on what belongs to somebody else. Here's an example. I'm a proud married man. I love my wife, and last time I checked, my wife loves me. It would be extremely dishonorable and wrong if I started flirting with another person. Right? Right. That would be, let me explain it this way, hold up, because I don't want to mess this up. Let me just read it word for word here before I stick my foot in my mouth. As a proud married man, it would be wrong and dishonorable to my wife and to God if I envied another man's wife. In the same lines, as a married man, it would be justifiable for me to be jealous if another man started flirting with my wife. Why? Because she belongs to me, and I belong to her. Therefore, if anybody, yeah, John's doing it like this. If anybody steps in, she has every right to be jealous. Same goes for me for her. But here's the beautiful truth, is that same goes for you with God. God is not, he does not get envious. He does get jealous, though. Why? Because as his children, I'm going to use a word that's a little vulgar, but it's the intensity, it's the reality of it. We prostitute ourselves to the world. We whore ourselves to the world, thinking, if I just get more of this, if I just get more of that, if I just have the next best relationship, if I have the next best job, maybe that'll fill the void. And God is saying, no, that's vanity, bro. It's going to leave you empty at the end of the road. God is jealous for you because when you're not worshiping him, when you're not in his presence, he's like, where are you at? When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? What was God doing? He was walking around and he said, Adam, where are you? Not because he was confused. He's God. You can't hide behind a tree and be like, I'm hiding from God. It wasn't that. The question wasn't for God. The question was for Adam. Adam, where are you? See, when we sin and we give ourselves to the things of the world, here's what it does. It drives us further from the presence of God. It causes a wedge. It causes a chasm. And God is saying, come back. Bring it back in. Come back to home base. God loves you so much. And as a child, as you are his child, if you have received Jesus, you have been adopted into the kingdom of faith. And for some of you in the room, maybe you've stepped away from church for some time, and God is, let me just say this, thank you for being here, but God makes no accidents. He makes no mistakes. And he's reeling you back in, and he says, I know that you've stepped away for some time, but you're back home. Stay in his presence. Psalm 78:58 says, they angered God by rebuilding shrines to other gods. They made him jealous with their idols. See, when we worship other things that is not God, this angers him. This upsets him. And he has every reason to be upset because we belong to him. See, envy looks outward and says, I want what they have. But jealousy looks inward and says, don't take what I already have. That's mine. And you are God's. He is jealous for you. He is jealous for his bride, as the Bible says. Let me say this. The grass is never greener on the other side. Some of you have heard this before. Where is it greener? Where you water it. Grass is never greener on the other side. Stop believing that stupid devil. It's only greener where you water it. If you want to see your relationship with God grow, begin to invest in your prayer life. Begin to worship him. Begin to prioritize tithing and offering. Begin to prioritize plugging into a life group. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you're looking for a perfect church, good luck. If you're looking for a perfect marriage, good luck. If you're looking for the perfect school, good luck. Am I getting my point across? You're going to be searching for a long time, but the grass is greener where you water it. See, the spirit of pride, it destroys community. It destroys relationships. Some of y'all probably left a relationship because somebody was too prideful. Don't look around. Pride isolates us. It drives us to compete, and it pushes others away. But here's what humility does. It attracts. You ever work with somebody who displays just humility? You're like, man, bro, let me do anything I can for you. They're just such nice, humble people. See, we are to carry Christ-like humility that draws people in. Pride repels community, but humility attracts it. So that was the introduction. Solomon shifts our attention from the emptiness of envy-driven ambition to the blessing of God has given us in community. He teaches us again that two are better than one and that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Before I move on to the message, I know this is often used when people are getting married. This is not a marriage scripture. Let me throw that out there. There's much more to this scripture than it being about marriage, okay? So if anybody has heard of that before and you're already checked out because you have that impression of, oh, that's for the married people, no, this is for you too, okay? So don't check out just yet. So this morning, I want to show you three reasons why God's community is vital to our lives and our walk with him. Can I do that?
Yes.
Amen. All right, if you're taking notes, here's point number one. God's community helps each other fall. What we learned in Ecclesiastes 4, right? It says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. See, in Solomon's day, travel was dangerous. Roads were uneven. They weren't like Chicago roads. Not that Chicago roads are any better. It's probably a bad comparison. Those roads were probably better than the Chicago roads. But roads were uneven, and if someone stumbled while alone, they were in real danger. The same is true spiritually for you and I, friend. Isolation, here's what it does. It leaves us vulnerable. As attractive as it may seem sometimes, like, I just got my space, nobody's gonna mess with me, I'm chill, we're good. That's a dangerous place to be because it leaves us vulnerable, but community has the potential to restore us. You guys ever hear of the movie, this was in 2010, the movie 127 Hours? It was played by James Franco, and it's a story about a hiker who is in the Utah desert. Crazy, but his adventure, his thing that he likes to do is he climbs in these crevices of mountainsides, really tight and confined spaces. If you got claustrophobia, don't even think about it, right? Or a fear of heights. But this guy was an adrenaline junkie, and he would go out and he would just climb these cliffs. And one day he was like, I'm gonna go out and do something solo. And here's what he did. He went out, started climbing these rocks. And before he knew it, he slipped down this one crack, and he got stuck. I mean, his face is against a rock, and his back is here. And as he fell, a boulder fell, and it pinned his arm against the mountainside. And so, hence the movie, 127 Hours. Guess how long he was stuck there? 127 hours. Crazy. If you do not like blood and stuff like that, don't watch a movie. But it's not meant to be a thriller or a scary movie. Here's the reason why I bring this up is because my thought when I think of that movie is how many people are like that spiritually?
Yes.
Where they think, oh, I got this. I'm gonna do my own thing. And then when stuff hits the fan, and they get stuck in a situation, now you're stuck. And you're like, man, who's here to help me? This is the importance of community versus isolation. How can we help one another if we're not close enough to know what the need is, to know that somebody is in danger, to know that somebody needs help? Don't be like James Franco getting stuck in these situations. Here's what happened with this at the end of it. Homeboy had to cut his arm off. He still lived, praise God, but he had to cut his arm off. Powerful story. Do not get stuck in isolation. Do not believe the lie that you're better off alone. We have been designed for community and for relationship. See, Jesus is always faithful to help us when we fall. That is the gospel truth. The question is, are we when others fall around us? Let me remind you, you're valuable. So let's treat each other like that. We are valuable in the sight of God. Therefore, we should be able to help one another. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Hey, I'm thankful that you come to church on Sundays. I'm thankful that you come to life group and that you serve. But the Bible says that if we fail to love one another, all of those things are void. They're pointless. Love is our priority. See, we all fall, and the question is, do we have people who will pick us up? And are we the kind of people who will pick others up as well? So if community lifts us when we fall, it also warms us when life grows cold. So let's take it Solomon's next point in this, okay? His next picture. He says in point two, God's community nurtures each other when one is cold. This is the importance of community. Ecclesiastes 4:11 says, also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? See, travelers in the ancient world, they faced cold nights. They didn't have portable heaters like we do today, right? So to survive, they relied on one another for warmth. Solomon uses this to show that isolation leaves us cold. It's not a literal term where he's saying that to find somebody to lay next to. Again, that's the reason why I said this is not necessarily a married couple passage of scripture. Really, what he's telling us is that when we grow cold, when we're in isolation, when we have been distant in our relationship with God, we need to get close to somebody else so that their faith can begin to warm ours back up, right? I've used this example before. I will use it again because it's one of my favorite ones. I love a good bonfire pit. But if one log stays outside of the main pit, how long do you think that log is going to stay on fire? Not very long, right? It's going to die out very quick. But once you put that log back into proximity of the rest of the logs that are on fire, what's going to happen to it? It's going to catch fire too. If you're cold in your faith, get next to somebody who's hot in theirs. Why? Because they're going to begin to rub off on you. If your prayer life is weak, get a mentor who has a strong prayer life. If your worship life is weak, get next to somebody who wakes up at 5 a.m. and goes on these crazy Zoom calls, right? If you're feeling cold, get close. Get close to somebody. Get close to Jesus, first of all. But get close to somebody. Let their fire begin to rub off on your coldness. We all experience seasons of spiritual and emotional coldness. That includes Christians too, right? So I'm not trying to be here and trying to be naive or anything like that. There's seasons where I've gone through it, where I'm just like, God, I just feel so distant from you right now. But the truth is that in those seasons, I had to find somebody to say, bro, can you just help me out? I don't know what to say right now. Can I just pray with you? Can you pray for me? Again, we all experience seasons of spiritual and emotional coldness. That's when we need warmth of encouragement, prayer, and presence. See, growing in love, if you desire to grow in your love for God, grow in worship, grow in prayer, grow in fasting, grow in serving. All of these avenues will amplify your love for God. It keeps our fire burning, but so does the community as well. See, Solomon doesn't stop at help and nurture. He also reminds us that community is also a shield. It's actually a place of refuge and protection and peace. So if we're going to withstand the attacks of the enemy, guess what? We need one another. Yo, if you're trying to fight this devil alone, eventually your strength is going to wear out. We need each other's strength. So here's point number three as the worship team comes up. God's community strengthens each other from attacks of the enemy. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. See, ancient warfare was brutal. There was nothing pretty about it. And a soldier fighting alone, guess what? They were the first ones out. They were an easy target. But two people standing back to back, good luck trying to take them out. Amen. Yes. And this is the model that Christ wants for us in the church. It's not that we're intentionally going and looking for fights. but that we have to be ready for when the enemy tries to attack us, to have our shields of faith up. Solomon emphasizes, he says, there is strength in unity. And unity is found in community. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. If that wasn't enough, John 17:21 says that all of them may be one in the Father, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Hello, Lord. Anybody ever watched the movie Troy? I love that movie. Really cool movie, okay? If you've never watched it, then you're in for a little treat, okay? We're not going to watch the full thing, a little snippet. But there's a scene out of this movie that I feel like translates what I'm trying to say in point number three. So if we could cue that video up. And there's a really cool scene where Brad Pitt is on the beach and he's getting ready to take out the next group of people that are a threat. And they're on the beach and something happens that is just super profound. So.
The man wants to die.
It was about to get really gruesome in there. But you're all like, yeah, more. But this is exactly what the church is supposed to represent. And that the enemy is sitting there, bah, bah, bah. And a lot of us got our shields of faith down just taking these hits. And here's what God is saying. He's saying, put up your shield of faith. But don't do it alone. Begin to interlock it. When we can do this, man, the church is a force to be reckoned with. See, Roman soldiers interlocked their shields to form a wall. Alone, they were weak, but together, they were nearly impenetrable. I don't know if you guys caught this, but when they locked in together, what did they begin to do? They actually started to step forward. They started to advance. There's some wisdom in that. You are not called to fight alone. See, Satan loves division and isolation. But when we lock arms in prayer, in worship, in service, the enemy's schemes are resisted and defeated. But here's the key. Here's the key to how community works. All of these points are grand and good and cool. But if there is no humility, all of it is void. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing, nada, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Doesn't say rather in pride value others above yourself. In humility. Paul is saying plain and simple, you must adopt not just the blessings of Christ, but also his attitude. Many people love calling Jesus Savior, but what to call him Lord. We want God for the blessings. But when he starts to tell us, I need you to start, you need to put on my attitude, one that is bliss, one that values others above yourself, Once he starts to put that on us, we're like, ah, God, a little too much. I didn't expect to get a lot of amens on that one. But Paul is saying, don't just receive the blessings. Put on his attitude as well. The key to unity, friend, is humility. Unity cannot thrive where pride resides. Here's why. Because pride compares, envy isolates. Here's how pride compares. It can look like this in the church when somebody says, why wasn't I asked to sing on the worship team? I sing better than they do. Not saying that that's anybody in here, I promise, for real. See, instead of celebrating others, you feel bitter. And it keeps you from genuine relationships. Here's how pride, how envy begins to infiltrate and displayed in pride. It can look like this in the workplace, resenting a coworker who received that promotion that you applied for instead of supporting them. Envy in friendships can look like feeling jealous when someone you love spends more time with the other person. See, the result is that instead of cheering others on, pride breeds resentment and steals your joy. Some of y'all haven't felt joy in a long time because of envy, jealousy, pride, shame. Here's how pride isolates. In the church, especially in the church, when we begin to say, I don't need anyone else. I just need me and my Jesus. That's anti-biblical. We can't claim again to love Jesus and yet forsake our brothers and sisters in the church. See, this result, it leaves you ended up alone, cut off from the very people God has sent to you to strengthen and bless you and help you. Together, these make pride the enemy of community. Here's why, because comparison, it distances us. Envy divides us, and isolation disconnects us. Do I need to say that again, or was that pretty clear? But humility, Christ-like humility, it builds bridges, heals wounds, and creates unity. And so here's the application for you this morning, church. Here's the next action step, okay? Don't just attend church. Be the church. Amen. Right? Anthony says this every time he comes up. Don't just attend church. Be the church. If you're not plugged into a life group, get into a life group. We have women's group. It meets on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, led by Liz and Grace. We have men's group that meets here on Thursdays at 7 o'clock. We have CR that meets here at 7 on Fridays. There's a bunch of opportunities. We have young adults that kicked off on Sundays. They meet here. 18:30, by the way, young adults. Get plugged into a life group. Get mentored. If you're like, I'm too old to find a mentor, find somebody to find a mentee. Pour into somebody's life. I love the motto of Paul. He had a Barnabas and he had a Timothy. Somebody poured into, somebody that poured into him. Yes. And here's last but not least, serve with the gift that God has given you. Serve God. Serve his church. Serve each other. But not just about the church. This also applies to marriages, parents, with your kids, your workplace. What would your life, your world begin to look like if you displayed Christ-like humility? I could guarantee you things would begin to shift, that you would begin to see God move in supernatural ways. So as we close this morning, the truth is that all of us need repentance, that all of us at some form in one way or another have allowed envy or pride or this thought of isolation to keep us from the community that God has called us to. To a genuine community. See, envy, comparison, and selfish ambition have kept us from these things. So when we desire what God has not given us, our hearts actually harden toward him. Envy or jealousy can blind us to the reality and make us believe the lie, as Eve did, that God is holding out on us. One of the reasons why people are envious is because they're actually discontent. They don't trust God. Because they're saying, well, they got it. And God is saying, stay here. Focus on me. Keep your eyes on me. Envy unchecked can result in walking away from God in order to meet our desires in our own way. Jealousy unchecked can result in bitterness toward those God has called us to love. So let me ask you this question. Is there envy in your life at this moment? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod your head. It's between you and God. Is there envy in your life? Is there jealousy in your life? Is there pride? Is there shame in your life? Have you believed the lie that the enemy has whispered in your ear that God is holding out on so much greater for you? Am I speaking to anybody this morning? Today, God is calling us to put on humility, to lay down our pride and pursue community the way that he designed it. So if you're ready to step deeper in godly relationships, if you're ready to take your relationship with the Lord seriously into the next level, if you need to lay down selfish ambition, if you want God to clothe you with the humility that connects you with his people, I'm going to invite you. The altars are open this morning. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We are nobody in this room to pick up a rock and throw it at each other. Nobody is perfect. Christ is. And yet Christ invites us to the altar. And he says, hey, I know that you haven't gotten it right. You may have been away from me for some time now. But today is the day of salvation. Last time I checked. If there is breath in your lungs, that means grace is sufficient for you. So let that truth begin to change your life, not the lies of the enemy, friend. Don't allow envy and pride and isolation to keep you from the blessing that God has in community, in family. I love the church, and I'm going to close with this. I love the church because it is a melting pot of different people from completely different backgrounds, and yet we're united on this one truth, this life-altering truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the King. What in your life do you need to lay down this morning? I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Again, today God is calling some of you to put on humility and to lay down the things that I've just listed. If that is anybody in the room, anybody, there is no shame at this altar. There is freedom, though. And so what business do you need to do between you and the Lord right now? If the Lord is speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, I'm going to ask that you would come to the altar. We have our prayer team that will pray with you. But the altars are open. Come on, the Lord is in this place. Would you give him a hand offering this morning? Hey, the greatest relationship that you could ever step into is one with Jesus Christ. And if there is anybody in the room this morning, whether you're brand new or maybe you've stepped away from your relationship with the Lord, I want to give you the opportunity either to recommit yourself or to give your life to Christ for the very first time. And so if there is anybody in this room under the sound of my voice and you're like, Ray, you're speaking to me. If that's you, I just want to, could you just raise your hand up? Amen, 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 amen. That's two. Anybody else? Amen. For the people that raise your hand, can you just lift it back up again? And then other people, I want you to take a look around. Would you put a hand on that person? And then we're just going to pray together, okay? And so here's the prayer. I'm going to ask that you repeat after me. Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin. I believe that you are the resurrected King. That you came, lived a perfect life, died a death that I deserve, and rose again in 3 days. And I believe that you are coming again for me. Holy Spirit, fill me and help me to lead the life that Christ has called me to. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me pray this benediction over you, and we are dismissed this morning. But I pray that you were blessed by this message, that the Holy Spirit spoke to you, that you see the necessity and the importance of community and relationship when it's done the right way, right? And so let's pray. I'm going to ask that you would actually, all hands lifted across this place. Would you mind doing that? Now unto him who is able to keep and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor, power, and dominion both now and forevermore. And may the face of God shine on you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enable you. And may the presence of the Holy Spirit both be in you and with you, that he may lead you into all truth, that you may know him and keep known. I pronounce this blessing on you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. His church said, amen. Hey, God bless you.